I love to study the Word. This is actually the easy part, being up here. The studying and really seeking the Lord and what to get out of the Old Testament sometimes. If you really pray about it and seek the Lord, it comes popping out at you. There's two big chapters. We won't get through all both of the next two chapters, I promise you. But the Lord showed me a lot of stuff. It may be a little dry in parts, but if we listen to it, this is written for our understanding, that we might glean from it, that we might learn from it. And the Old Testament has a lot of types that point toward the New Testament. If you look at Leviticus, we're in chapter 13 and 14. They both deal with the issue of leprosy. Now, years ago, I remember I was sitting down. I was saved already and everything, but I was really seeking the Lord. And this song came on by this guy named Terry Clark. And I love Terry Clark. I really do. And he sang this song, and then the man realizing where he is in the Lord, Terry, of course, singing it, he says, "I am that leper. I'm the one. I'm the leper. I'm the one with the leprosy. It's me you've healed. It's me you've called. It's me you touched." And it hit me so hard back then that it was like a really big experience in my walk. These two chapters deal with leprosy, which we know the Word sees as a picture of sin. Really want to get to one portion and there we can end. But leprosy begins under the surface of the skin. It begins out of sight at first. You don't know it. It seems like no big deal, seemingly, like sin does. But then it spreads gradually, insidiously, and it moves on. It moves throughout the whole body. Eventually, it causes the fingernails to soften and fall off. The teeth recede. The bones get soft. It's really awful. Things disappear. The nose falls off, maybe, even digits in extreme cases. And it's awful. It starts off slow. You don't see it. You don't know it's there. And when you realize it, the symbol of it, as far as sin, if you don't deal with sin, it continues and it gets bad. So anyways, the second thing, like sin, leprosy destroys sensitivity. It kills the nerves. Most of the time, anybody who contracted leprosy wouldn't be aware that anything was wrong until maybe they'd touch something that was really hot and they realized, "I didn't feel that." Or they drop something heavy on their foot and they realize, "How come I didn't really have any pain there?" You know, the nerves are dying. So sensitivity, and they wouldn't really know it all the time. Concerning sin, Ephesians 4:17 through 19 says that the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds and their past feeling. Of course, he's speaking of Gentiles who don't know Christ, but I thought of that like, being past feeling. They've walked in their sin long enough, they don't know it anymore. They don't feel it anymore. They don't see it anymore. They make all kinds of excuses for it, and they keep on doing it. So tragically, sin destroys sensitivity to the point where we're no longer bothered by what once made us recoil, horrified us, or scared us, or whatever. The third thing, like sin, leprosy was incurable. There's a lot said about it in the Bible. We're going to see that. But the law that contained regulations on the cleansing of leprosy, it did contain laws. And I'm going to show you something really, really awesome when we get to it in the next chapter at the very beginning. But they were never utilized because no one ever was cured. See, the ritual came after the curing of the leprosy, and nobody was ever cured of leprosy. But they were never utilized by anyone who was ever cleansed. Except there was only one guy in the Old Testament who was healed of leprosy. Anybody know? Naaman. Yeah, very good. Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army who sought out Elisha. If you remember, he had a house slave who was an Israelite girl and said, "Hey, there's a guy in Israel. You got to go see Elisha." And he eventually did. He got mad at him at first, but he listened to him and he was healed. But it wasn't until 1,500 years later when this traveling rabbi from Nazareth came upon the scene. And he entered the equation and everything, and he healed the lepers. "Go show yourselves to the priests so that you can go through the ritual, so they can actually do their job." Then they were able to put into practice these unused laws that had been on the books for centuries. And no, it had never happened until Jesus came along. You know, it's been that kind of day. He's been after me all day, let me tell you. I'm telling you. If you remember, Jesus told John the Baptist. John asked for a sign. One of the things he said, "You go back," you know, John sent messengers to Jesus, and Jesus sent him back, and he said, "You go tell John, lepers are healed. Blind receive their sight and things like that, but the lepers are being cleansed." So it was like Jesus saying, "Yes, I am. I am the I am." Fourth, like sin, leprosy causes separation between people and their loved ones. If you contracted leprosy, you had to get away from your loved ones. You had to go off. You had to stay away from people. You had to give warning that you were coming. You couldn't approach, you know, a football field length to a leper. They had to announce themselves, and you had to stay away from them. So separation between loved ones. Again, they had to, isolation was best to go into like a leper colony. So that's what sin does. It destroys relationships, it splits families, and it breaks hearts. So chapter 13, look at verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have the skin of his flesh arising." You know what? Right here, look at this. What is sin? Literally, it's the flesh rising, isn't it? That's what it is. All sin is something to do with the flesh rising up. It is. So the flesh demanding its own way. Lucifer began a rebellion in heaven. He was cast out because, and he became known as Satan, all because of pride. You know, that's what pride is, a flesh rising up, or the flesh rising up is pride. That word pride, right in the very middle of it is the letter I. Think about that. All because he wanted his own way. Proverbs 16:8, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Lucifer's fall was very great. Well, look at this. So this, if there's a rising, think of this. Sin can be the rising of the flesh. A scab. Now, like a scab, sin covers what needs to be healed sometimes. Sometimes a scab can hide something serious underneath. It hides it. So like a scab, it covers what needs to be healed. Or a bright spot. Maybe there's a... This is a bright spot in my day. I'm going to go smoke this thing and get high, or I'm going to go watch that, or I'm going to go to the bar, or I'm going to... A bright spot. And if it be in the skin of his flesh, like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priest. So we have like a bright spot on the skin. Sin masquerades as a harmless bright spot. Maybe it's a scab covering something else up. Maybe it's your flesh rising up, let's say. And in our day, whether it's from the internet or TV or books or music or any other so-called source, whatever it might be, maybe it's called innocent pleasure. And you put a scab on it or you make it a bright spot in your day. But it's my one thing that I really look forward to. It's my bright... Why can't Jesus be your bright spot in your day? It's an innocent pleasure. The flesh rising, a scab, a bright spot. We call sin all kinds of things. We justify it. We look for help for it, and when the help comes, we throw it away. And the priest, look at this, verse 3, shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. So just like the priest would suspect leprosy if a blemish was deeper than the skin, the root problem of our sin is much deeper than the skin, isn't it? Of course, we know that. It's much deeper than the flesh. It's the heart. It's really the issue of the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. What did Jeremiah say? Jeremiah declared, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is desperately wicked. Your heart is desperately wicked. And left alone, without Christ, it'll just continue to go back and be wicked again, won't it? I mean, it will. We all know Jesus now, and if we do wicked things, hopefully we don't do them for very long. We get back on track and all that. But your heart is desperately wicked. That's what God says. And I remember when I used to think, man is basically good. No. The Bible says no way. We know that. So the phrasing in the Hebrew that means desperately wicked, it means gravely ill, which is what you are if you have leprosy. So the flesh can't be rehabilitated. Actually, the heart has to be regenerated. You can't rehabilitate the flesh. It needs to be regenerated. We can do all kinds of things to be rehabilitated. That doesn't work. It must be a new heart. It must be regenerated. We must be born again. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, And the plague spread not in the skin, and the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. The priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. So when someone was suspected of contracting leprosy, he was put in isolation for 2 7-day periods so that the priest would have plenty of time to observe this guy, to watch him, to check him out, to make a correct diagnosis. And I thought, it's interesting because the 7-day period, human beings, if we look at the Lord's way of equating days, thousands of years, however you want to do it, humankind has also been put under observation for 6 of 7 days so far. Or literally, we call them dispensations of God, different time periods where God worked on people or with people or through people in different ways. So all throughout human history, he's always given everyone the opportunity to turn to him. But these periods or dispensations could have been called innocence, first one, Genesis 1:28, then conscience or moral responsibility, Genesis 3:7. Then he implemented human government, Genesis 8:5. Then promise, Genesis 12:1 with Abraham. Then the law. We've seen that recently with Exodus 9:1 with Moses. And then came the church, Acts chapter 2, these different dispensations here. So what's the diagnosis? Well, in each one of those, according to our high priest, Paul put it well, Romans 3:11, he says, check it out, there is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of their way. They are altogether unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. He has to draw you. He has to drag you. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's you before Jesus. That's all of us. That's the human condition. That's the prognosis throughout all those different dispensations. That's us. We need Jesus. You know, we need Jesus more now than ever before, but the diagnosis isn't good, and the prognosis is death. We know the result of sin is death, don't we? That's it. Romans goes on to tell us that God's plan to cleanse us of our leprosy, that he's going to pay the price for our sin. What's the healing process? It's him. He's going to pay the price for our sin. So here, verse 9, it says, when the plague of leprosy is in a man, then he shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall see him, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and it have turned the hair white, and there be quick raw flesh in the rising, it is an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. You know, maybe when somebody lovingly shows us what needs to be changed in our lives. If we say, who are you to tell me what to do? That's kind of like, that's our response indicates like a quick raw rising, like this says, of our flesh. Verse 12, and if a leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague, from his head even to his foot, whosoever the priest looketh, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white. He is clean. You might remember Miriam was struck with leprosy because she was rebelling against Moses. The Lord healed her, and there was a time where Moses even, you know, had a case. But it turns white. It's saying here, then he's considered clean. Now, I don't think this leprosy is the same kind of leprosy that we see kind of today. Today they call it Hansen's disease. It's a little bit different. But this one, I don't know. I've heard different things about it, that it was really just back then. It was much more severe. But anyways, leprosy, because it covered a person from head to foot, because it wasn't active, then such a one was pronounced clean, obviously. So it is when we realize I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner from head to toe, from top to bottom. Have you realized that? Maybe you're still in the phase where like, well, I'm not that bad. I'm just, you know, I'm not from head to toe. Yeah, you are. From bottom, from top to bottom, we all are. And we realize that I can't cover my sin. I can't defend myself. I can't explain away my behavior. I can't justify my actions. Then you're on your way to being pronounced clean. That's it. You're on your way to being pronounced clean. The Lord's watching you. He's observing, you know, he's watching. So after taking in a haul of fish so great, you guys remember this story, Peter allowed the Lord to use his boat. I would say that too. Allow the Lord to use your boat, see what happens. But he did. He took in this great haul of fish and almost sank his boat. So Peter realizes, it's God. He's in my boat. Peter responded, can you picture it? He sees this big haul of fish and he looks at Jesus and he goes, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He realizes who's there, Luke chapter 5. And he was on his way to being converted, wasn't he? Confession is the real key to salvation. How about David? David said, Psalm 51, I was conceived in sin. Isaiah cried, woe is me, for I am undone. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw his train filling the temple, and he gets this vision of God, Isaiah does, and it crushes him, doesn't it? It crushes, I'm undone. I can't take this. Isaiah 6:5. In Luke 15:18, the prodigal confessed, I have sinned. But confession alone doesn't guarantee salvation, does it? Confession alone. I know a lot of people are sorry about their sin. A lot of times it's because they got caught. There's no real repentance. Real repentance means there's a change. There's no real repentance. Confession alone doesn't guarantee sin, though. So here's the second group of people. You guys remember Pharaoh declaring in Exodus 10:16, he said, I have sinned against God. He literally did, if you remember. King Saul admitted, 1 Samuel 15:24, that he was a sinner. Judas confessed in Matthew 27:4, I have sinned and I have betrayed innocent blood. But they didn't repent. So none of those confessions resulted in salvation. See, confession is absolutely key to salvation. We know this. Obviously it is. And the motive for confession is important too. But the second group of men here that I just mentioned, they were confessing because they knew they got caught. But the first group is because godly sorrow had worked in them a true heart of repentance. Let that happen. You know how kids are? I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Daddy, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Because they see the wooden spoon coming or something, you know. But are they really sorry? They're sorry they're going to get whacked now is what it is, right? But these guys, they got caught. There wasn't godly sorrow. It hadn't worked in them a true heart of repentance. You know, the Apostle Paul said, 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So godly sorrow works repentance. As for the gift of repentance, ask for the Lord to give you a gift that, Lord, I want to repent right away. I don't want to sin, but when I do, I want to get back to you as soon as possible. So verse 14, it says, but when raw flesh appeareth in him, he shall be unclean, and the priest shall see the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean. It is a leprosy. Or if the raw flesh turn again and be changed unto white, he shall come unto the priest, and the priest shall see him, and behold, if the plague be turned into white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean, that hath the plague, he is clean. Now the word but ties verse 14 to verse 13, and regarding the man covered from head to toe with leprosy, fresh eruptions were a problem because that'd mean that he wasn't clean after all. So like the person who's truly born again, they don't habitually, continually practice sin. You keep going back and doing the same old thing, I would question your salvation. Are you truly born again? They don't habitually continue to practice sin, as it says in 1 John 3:6. And continually fall, can fall again, fall again, fall again. Peter writes about those who seemingly followed the Lord once. Remember this? They're like pigs. They will return to the mud, won't they? The pig will eventually end up, he'll return to the mud, 2 Peter 2:22. So there's a difference. There's a difference between a sheep and a pig. Both can fall in the mud, but the pig loves it and the sheep hates it. So if you think about it, we're in God's flock and we could surely end up in the mud puddle from time to time, but we don't feel comfortable there, do we? We want to get out of it. We don't want to come back to it. We want to make sure we don't come back to it. So we change. We ask the Lord for help. We get filled up with the Holy Spirit. You know, we may go back there from time to time, but we're not comfortable there indefinitely. And the uncleanness here in verse 14 doesn't speak of the person who struggles with or even succumbs to sin, but it's the person who practices sin as devotedly as a man would practice like his golf swing. Every once in a while, he goes back to it. He's planning it. He's making provision for the flesh. He's getting ready for it. He's thinking of the next time. I'm going to go back. So, verse 18, the flesh also in which even in the skin thereof was a boil and is healed. And in the place of the boil there be a white rising or a bright spot, white and somewhat reddish, and it be showed to the priest. And if when the priest seeth it, behold, it be in sight lower than the skin, and the hair thereof be turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague of leprosy broken out of the boil. But if the priest look on it, and behold, there is no white hairs therein, and if it be not lower than the skin, but somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And if it spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague. But if the bright spot stay in his place and spread not, it is a burning boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. So this passage speaks of boils or blemishes that had appeared to be healed, but they end up being leprous. Peter would allude to this same kind of situation, if you think about it, spiritually. In 2 Peter 2:20 and 21, he says, listen to this, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after that they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Stay close to the Lord, obey the Lord, repent, stay as close as you can, stay in the Word, because before you know it, you can get way off and then you can end up worse than you were in the very first place because you've neglected the very blood that set you free. Hebrews talks about trampling on the blood of Christ. You know, would we ever want to do that? Think about that. If you're way out there and you're lost and you're sinning and you can't stop, you're trampling on the blood of Christ. That's just scary, isn't it? So, verse 24 here, or if there be any flesh in the skin whereof there is a hot burning, and the quick flesh that burneth have a white spot, somewhat reddish or white, then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the hair in the bright spot be turned white, and it be in sight deeper than the skin, it is a leprosy broken out of the burning, wherefore the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the plague of leprosy. But if the priest look on it, and behold, there is no white hair in the bright spot, and it be no lower than the other skin, but be somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And the priest shall look upon him the seventh day. If it be spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the plague of leprosy. And if the bright spot stay in his place and spread not in the skin, but it be somewhat dark, it is a rising of the burning, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is an inflammation of the burning. If a man or woman have a plague upon the head or the beard, then the priest shall see the plague, and behold, if it be in his sight deeper than the skin, and there be in it a yellow thin hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a dry skull, which is like a scab or a scale, scaly, even a leprosy upon the head or beard. And if the priest look on the plague of the skull, and behold, it be not in sight deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague of the skull 7 days to observe. And in the seventh day the priest shall look on the plague, and behold, if the skull spread not, and there be in it no yellow hair, and the skull be not in sight deeper than the skin, he shall be shaven, but the skull shall not, he shall not shave, and the priest shall shut him up that hath the skull 7 days more. And in the seventh day the priest shall look on the skull, and behold, if the skull be not spread in the skin, nor be in sight deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scald spread much in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall look on him, and behold, if the scald be spread in the skin, the priest shall not seek for yellow hair, he is unclean. But if the scald be in his sight at a stay, and there is black hair grown up therein, the scald is healed, he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. So the physical burning spoken of in verses 24 through 28, it brings to mind the burning of contention or strife that causes confusion in the body of Christ. As James says, James 3:14, we go on here and it says, if a man also or a woman have in the skin of their flesh bright spots, even white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and behold, if the bright spots in the skin of their flesh be darkish white, it is a freckled spot that groweth in the skin. He is clean. You can imagine how they really needed to know what they were doing. They really needed to check this out, because you could be pronounced a leper by mistake, and you're going to go through a lot. You're going to go through a lot of discomfort, and you might find out you never were. So they want to make sure. And this is the man whose hair has fallen off his head, he is bald. No kidding. Yet he is clean. Remember that. No. And he that hath his hair fallen off the part of his head toward his face. I was telling everybody that earlier we were down back there, I said, my hair is perfectly parted in the middle. So he that had his hair fallen off from the part of his head toward his face, he is forehead bald, yet he is clean. And if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white rat or sore, it is a leprosy sprung up on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bald head or his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. Now, many people, they won't come to Christ because of a plague. It's a plague called pride, isn't it? The plague of pride in their head, let's say. 2 Chronicles 26:16-20, we read of Uzziah. Uzziah was the king. Actually, he was the king who died when Isaiah finally saw his vision of God. Uzziah was such a good king that he was lifted up. Uzziah was also Isaiah's uncle. But when, I love the timing, when King Uzziah died, it meant that Isaiah quit idolizing King Uzziah, and his eyes were open and he saw God. Uzziah, however you want to say it, he was a great king, but it says in 2 Chronicles 26:16, it says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. And he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now he's a king, he's not a priest. So he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar, and Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. They're like, we got to stop this king. He takes all these guys with him. And they withstood Uzziah. I think they say it really, Uzziah, the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests. They're the ones, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm a hardhead. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead. He was struck with leprosy right there, right before the priest in the house of the Lord, from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. So Uzziah here, he was actually a very good king, but it went to his head. It did. He started to think, why can't I burn incense? How come only the priests get to burn incense? That doesn't make sense. My thoughts, my reasoning, in my mind, I've heard this before, right? But my reasoning argues against the necessity of that kind of legalism. Well, it was God's ordained order. That's the problem. God said, no, you don't do this. Uzziah did what wasn't ordained. He wasn't ordained to do. He wasn't called to do it. He wasn't anointed to do it. And as a result, he contracted leprosy. So that's like the result of being ruled by one's intellect rather than according to what God says in his word. Sin. We can see in leprosy, it's such a great picture of sin. He does this, it rises up in his flesh, it becomes a bright spot, I'm going to do this. He goes forward with it, and he's struck, and we could see how sin and leprosy, they just go together, and a good picture of one or the other. But verse 45, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean, you know, like this, you know, so there's, I guess he really should have one of those masks on, right? But he'd cover up his lip and all that. And he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. So all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, it says here that he's defiled. So he shall dwell alone. This is what sin will do for you too. You'll end up dwelling alone. You'll end up being alone. You won't be able to fellowship with other people. You know, as he is in the light, we want to be in the light with him. We want to be with the Lord. We want to walk in the light. And if we walk in the light, then we fellowship with those who are also in the light. And you find out that if you can't fellowship with other people and you end up alone, somebody's in sin. It's probably you. He shall dwell alone. I speak into unbelievers about hell. You ever hear some wise guy just say something to you like, yeah, well, I'm going to go to hell because all my buddies are there. We're going to, yeah. And I'm like, yeah, okay, sure you are. I've heard that. I'm going to hell. That's where all my buddies are. And if they understand that sense, or if the Bible is true, I'll say to them, I believe the Bible's true. But I might say to a guy like that, all right, if the Bible's true, then you're going to be all alone. You're going to be in total outer darkness. You might bump into somebody in that darkness, but you're not going to really see people. You're going to suffer in torment. You need to understand you won't be playing cards with your bros. It's outer darkness. You won't see anything. It's pitch black, and the burning goes on for eternity. And that's how it is. You really want to be separated. Sin will separate you big time. The ultimate separation is in the lake of fire. So anyways, look at this, verse 47. The clothes are important too. It says, the garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be in the warp or the woof, whether it be in the weave or the cloth of the linen or of woolen, whether it in a skin, you know, like leather, or in anything made of skin, anything made of leather. And if the plague be greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin, either in the warp or the woof or in anything of the skin, it is a plague of leprosy and shall be showed unto the priest. So you don't want to be picking up a leper's garment. You, if you got healed, you surely wouldn't want to go back to your old clothes. It's a sign of shedding that old clothing. Robes of righteousness, new robes. You need to show these to the priest. So from verse 47 forward, we see a description of leprosy in the garments. It's a fungus that would evidently cause leprosy in the skin, I guess. So we don't have to battle this particular kind of affliction today, this kind of fungus today, but it's wise not to allow leprosy or sin to enter our homes by anything that's questionable. Maybe it could come through some clothing. Watch the clothing you wear. Questionable clothing, questionable music, books, TV, internet, you know, maybe your phones. But it's a little bright spot, you say to yourself, or you use it to justify. See, God takes a chunk of scripture to instruct his people on the subject of purity. That's what it's about. Purity. Think about it. And the dangers of seemingly small sin. That little scab. There's something under there, maybe. Because the wages of sin is death. There will be a toll. There will be a price to be paid for what we turned a blind eye to. So don't turn a blind eye to it. If we want to have kids who will warm our hearts rather than break them, make sure they have a good grasp, they have a good understanding of what sin is, what sin leads to. It leads to sorrow, while holiness leads to happiness. Verse 50, and the priest shall look upon the plague and shut it up with that hath the plague 7 days. And he shall look on the plague on the seventh day, If the plague be spread in the garment, either in the warp or the woof or in the skin, or in any work that is made of skin, the plague is a fretting leprosy, it is unclean. He shall therefore burn the garment, whether warp or woof, in woolen or in linen or anything of skin, leather, whatever, wherever the plague is, for it is a fretting leprosy, it shall be burned in the fire. And if the priest shall look, and behold, the plague be not spread in the garment, either in the warp or the woof or in any of the skin, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing wherein the plague is, and he shall shut it up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on the plague. After that it is washed, and behold, if the plague have not changed his color, and the plague be not spread, it is unclean. Thou shalt burn it in the fire, it is fret inward, whether it be bare or within or without. And if the priest look and behold, the plague be somewhat dark after the washing of it, then he shall rend it out of the garment, or out of the skin, or out of the warp, or out of the woof. And if it appear still in the garment, either in the warp or the woof, or in any of the skin, it is a spreading plague, thou shalt burn that wherein the plague is with fire. Have you ever noticed with like a fungus or whatever, like there's some areas in my yard that are always under trees, always in the shade, and it's always damp. You just can't get rid of those mushrooms. I was reading of a guy who, he first got married, they started to have kids. He's a pastor, and he was living in a trailer. And it was always damp, and it was always dark in some of the corners of his trailer. And he said, one day he pulled up the floor, and there were mushrooms everywhere. And he said, I knew it was time to move. See, it's unexpected too, isn't it? They're just there. I've noticed I could cut the lawn and they can be there the next morning just like that. They just come back. It's a fungus. So and it's talking here, and the garment, either warp or woof or whatever thing of skin it be, which thou shalt wash, if the plague be departed from them, then it shall be washed a second time and shall be clean. You know, the Lord's a neat freak. I like that because so am I. This is the law of the plague of leprosy in a garment of woolen or linen, either in the warp or the woof, or anything of skins, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. If you remember, the leper came to Jesus and said, if you will, you cleanse me? And Jesus, basically, he looks on him with compassion. Matthew chapter 8, verse 3. Basically, he kind of says, of course, be thou clean. Be thou clean. Jesus wants to clean us. But I like this because you know what this is telling us? He wants to clean your home up. He wants to clean up your house. He wants to clean up your clothing. He wants to clean up your heart. There are a lot of people I remember, especially on staff at Finger Lakes, we'd see such great crowds, and on summer nights, new people would be coming in, and you'd know they'd never been to this church before because they're wearing hot pants and halters, and you're like, whoa, ladies, go talk to that girl. I mean, he wants to clean us up, our houses, our clothing, our hearts. Be thou clean is his word, not only to that leper, but to us, to our families, to our congregation. So we know that chapter 13 dealt with the characteristics of leprosy. Chapter 14 addresses the cleaning of leprosy. I do want to show you something really good here in the first half of the chapter. Look at verse 1. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. So now verses 1 through 7 paint this picture, a perfect picture of death, resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. It does. 1,500 years before the event even took place. Look at it. It says, he shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp. So the leper was to be brought to the priest outside the camp. And I like this. It's like us, because when you were outside once, you were an outsider. You were out there. When you were in isolation, when you were left for dead, when there was no hope, Jesus came to you outside the camp, didn't he? He came outside. He met us where we were. We were outside the camp. Remember those days? I do. That's us. And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean. Now, I've read a couple of commentaries where like Matthew Henry or different guys like this will equate Jesus to a sparrow. You know, of all the birds, he didn't come as the majestic eagle. He's kind of like a little sparrow. That little sparrow that he talked of that the Father watches. The sparrow, a sparrow is a very insignificant bird, but even when a sparrow falls to the ground, what did Jesus tell us? The Father notices every single one of them, every one that falls. I like that. He notices it. Jesus said that, Matthew 10:29. So in their insignificance, these sparrows speak of Jesus, who humbled himself and assumed the frailty of humanity. He was more like a sparrow, obviously, than an eagle or anything like that. It speaks of Jesus. He humbled himself and he assumed the frailty of humanity. He became like an earthen vessel, like a clay jar, just like us. We're made of clay, basically. Yet the Father's care and awareness of their every move, these sparrows. Isn't it interesting? Every single move, it speaks of the depth of love for his only begotten Son. Us too. You ever feel insignificant? Look at this. So they'll take the two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. Now, wood in Scripture speaks of the wood of the cross. Sometimes it even speaks of flesh. But it speaks here of the wood of the cross, and scarlet speaks of blood. Hyssop was that little bush that they would use. They would actually use it like a paintbrush. They used it back in Exodus when we were there. If you remember, the Israelites used it to apply the blood on the doorposts. Smack the top and then the sides. They painted a cross on their doorway. They didn't even realize what it was yet. But they put it on the doorposts with this hyssop stalk on their homes during Passover. It's also the stalk that they used to put a sponge on to lift it up to Jesus for a drink, if you remember. He refused it. He actually refused it, but they put a drink on it. He refused it on the cross, John 19:29. So hyssop speaks of sacrifice. So we have the cedar wood, the scarlet, we have the hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds of the two be killed in an earthen vessel, in a clay jar. So Jesus, he became an earthen vessel just like us. 2 Corinthians 4:7, an earthen vessel, that's what we are. He died in an earthen vessel as well, didn't he? So then he says to do this over running water. Now scripturally, water, what does that symbolize? Water speaks of the word, but it also speaks of the spirit too. So the bird, listen, it was to be killed in the earthen vessel over running water because Jesus would die according to the prophecies of the scripture that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now when the sparrow of our salvation died, it was neither an accident or a random happenstance or anything like that. It wasn't a random tragedy. Rather, it was all part of prophecy. It was a preordained plan of God from way back. Plan of God where the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture to record this over a century before it had taken place. Now listen to this, verse 6. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and he shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Now, if you just cruise through there, you kind of probably miss it. But the remaining bird would be dipped in the blood of the first bird whose blood was shed. Why? Well, one bird depicted the death of our Savior, the death of our Redeemer. But the story doesn't end there. He ascended to heaven. So he rose again. So a second bird was needed to complete the illustration. After being dipped in the blood of the first bird, the second bird was allowed to fly away free, like resurrected. So after Jesus died on the cross, the book of Hebrews tells us that he took his blood into heaven and he sprinkled it in the sanctuary of heaven, Hebrews chapter 9. So I think the analogy is perfect. The resurrection is the hinge that the door of our faith swings on, isn't it? If you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't get it. It's the door that our faith swings on, because if there's no resurrection, then Paul's right. What did he say? If there's no resurrection, we're of all men most miserable, because we believe in it and it isn't going to happen. It is going to happen. 1 Corinthians 15:9, it will. So the resurrection is essential because it provides proof to us. You know, they demanded of Jesus, show us a sign to validate your claims. What did he say? What did he do? He said, destroy this body, in 3 days I'll rise it up again. I'll rise again. And that continues to be the sign that sets him apart from all others. Now, second, the resurrection tells us that he's present with us, of course. On that first Easter Sunday, his followers weren't rejoicing in theological implications or dispensational ramifications or anything like that, but simply in the fact that their friend who they loved, who no one they had ever experienced before loved them like Jesus, he's alive. Think about this. What if you saw your most favored loved one alive again? You'd be partying, you'd be celebrating. They see their friend, the one who had calmed the storm, fed them, the one who had healed them, the one who had loved them, alive once again. And the same is true for every believer. What storm is raging around you tonight? That's the question. Today, it was an interesting day. I just felt I was barraged from the minute I got up. The Lord told me, you better get up early. This is going to be a big one. He was right, so I got up early. It's true. But what storm is raging around you? Think about that. What's pressing upon you? I don't know. What's pressing heavily on your soul? We can cast all those cares upon Jesus because he's with us even now, the resurrected Jesus. So finally, the resurrection reminds us that he's praying for us. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He's praying for us right now. You ever think about that? He's praying for me? Lord, you're praying for me? Well, Hebrews 7:25 says he is. 1 John 2:1, it says, therefore, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That means you have a defense attorney sitting next to the throne of God. Father, he's one of mine. He's your attorney, an advocate. How does he win his case? Revelation 12:11 tells us that Satan goes before the throne and accuses you day and night. Do you know what Rich did today? Do you know what Gail said? You know, do you know what Ginny was thinking? I don't know how Satan would know that, but anyway. How does he win his case? How does our advocate win his case? Revelation 12:11, Satan, that enemy, that provocateur, the guy who goes before the throne of God, the accuser of souls, he's overcome by the blood. That's what Revelation 12:11 tells us. That's why in our text, the leper was sprinkled seven times. Seven's the number of perfection. It's the number of completion. So the sparrow of our salvation, he left his nest in heaven to lodge in a tree called Calvary. And Peter and Paul both call the cross the tree, don't they? They do. They both of them do. So he lodged in a tree called Calvary to die in place of us. But the story doesn't end at the cross because he took his blood into heaven to cleanse each one of us. And we can come boldly before the throne of God now. You can come boldly before the throne of God and obtain grace in time of need. When's the time of need? I say all the time. All the time. Boldly. Hebrews 4:16. So no matter how inadequate, he took his blood into heaven to cleanse each one of us. We can come boldly no matter how inadequate or how unworthy or whatever or how leprous you've been or you feel. Look at verse 8, and he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all of his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and he shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the 7th day that he shall shave all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. So after washing his clothes, shaving his hair, then waiting for 7 days, the leper was to repeat the process again. But just like the leper was to be washed and shaved twice and took on the appearance of a newborn baby, that's the idea, born again, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Now this man, the picture kind of representing a baby. Babies desire milk. Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the word. 1 Peter 2:2. He didn't say, if you're a newborn babe or a new Christian or a new believer, but as newborn babes, we should continually put ourselves in the place where we are. Our so-called maturity doesn't come into play, but where we are as eager and hungry to learn as we were when we were first born again. We all need to shave off our false sense of maturity, our false sense of wisdom, our puffed up estimation of our spirituality. The key is to come in humility, to say, Lord, I need to hear those simple truths over and over again. I need to apply them. A lot of people will sit here and listen, hear it, nod their heads, agree with it completely, but do you go home and put it into application? So the key is to come in humility. And Lord, I need to hear these things over and over and over again that I might continue to grow. And look at verse 10. And on the eighth day he shall take two he lambs without blemish and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and one log of oil. Now 8 is the number of new beginnings, and a log is about 3/5 of a pint. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So who's the priest who makes us clean and presents us before the door of the heavenly tabernacle, before the throne of God? Jesus. He can keep us from falling, it says in Jude verse 24. But even when we do fall or fail, he can present us faultless before God. Do you get that? He'll present us faultless before God because he has cleansed us with his blood. That amazes me because I know all the things that I've done. And the priest shall take one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord, and he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. So the leper was to make a sin offering and a trespass offering to atone for both the sin nature inherent within him, just like in every man, as well as for the specific acts of sin that he'd done, committed by him, as are committed by every man. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. Because what we've heard, what we've done, and where we've gone all need to be covered by the blood, don't they? It has to be. Because we've heard stuff we shouldn't have, we've done stuff, and we've gone places we're ashamed of. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. So the blood applied to the ear and the thumb and the toe was followed by oil, the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can only be applied where the blood has been first. Hasn't the blood cleansed you first, and then the Holy Spirit comes in? Think about that. Some people try to be filled with the Holy Spirit, failing to understand that the real issue isn't to be filled with the Spirit as much as it is to be emptied of sin. Maybe you're not being filled with the Holy Spirit like you want. Maybe you need to be emptied of sin first. Think about that. Too often we seek the anointing of oil, or let's say the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, when in reality we first need to repent of sin. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. Now, only 4 groups of people were anointed with oil on the head. Think about this. You know who they are? Kings, prophets, priests, and lepers. We're the lepers. Isn't that like the Lord, though? We want to do good, but it seems like we never do. We're the leper. Remember I was telling you about that song? I was singing, I'm the leper. It's me. We're the leper. But here's what we need to know. Lepers were anointed to be like this bouquet of grace before the Lord. Lepers like us, producing something in which our master delights. Sure, there's anointing, you know, there's anointing on kings, and we know there's anointing on prophets and priests, but there's anointing on the cleansed leper as well, because if for no other reason than to be a trophy of God's grace. You're a trophy of God's grace. You ever think of that? And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. And if he be poor and cannot get so much, then he shall take one lamb for a trespass offering to be waved to make an atonement for him. So if the leper was poor, one lamb would suffice. For us, one lamb was totally sufficient to cleanse all of us, just one lamb, totally sufficient not only to take our sin away, but the sins of the whole world. And look at it, and 1/10 deal of flour mingled with oil for a meat offering and a log of oil, and 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, such as he is able to get. What can you afford? If you remember Mary and Joseph, it was birds, the birds, they were poor. But look at this, underline this, such as he is able to get, because such as he is able to get, you might be thinking, I don't get a lot of this. It's okay. All the Lord requires is that we apply what we are able to get. But don't stop there. Don't stop and think, well, I know enough. I'm accountable to an awful lot now. I don't want to know anymore. I'm going to be accountable to. No, get more. But apply what we are able to get too. And the one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering, and he shall bring them on the 8th day for his cleansing unto the priest, under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord, and he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour of the oil into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put of the oil that is in his hand upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the place of the blood of the trespass offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put it upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, to make an atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer the one of the turtle doves or of the young pigeons such as he can get, even such as he is able to get, for the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, with the meat offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law of him in whom is the plague of leprosy, whose hand is not able to get that which pertaineth to his cleansing. So the requirement for those who couldn't afford a lamb was less fine flour and 2 birds. But the procedure was the same. Just like the leper was cleansed from his awful disease through the water and the blood, so Jesus comes into the soul for its cleansing by water and blood. You know, the leper did nothing towards his own cleansing. He was sought out by the priest, or was it the priest who sought, or he did he seek out the priest, or did the priest seek out him? You answer the question. But he was cleansed by the priest. Our cleansing comes from our high priest. Our cleansing comes from Christ alone. Amen? Amen? You know, we'll continue more with this, and I know it's kind of dry, but there's a lot of good stuff in here if you really look and pray. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, and Lord, we can pass by a lot of things, and by your Holy Spirit, I pray you keep pulling these things out that we can glean from them and learn from them, Lord. See the typology and the symbolism in them, Lord. A lot of these things point toward the New Testament and you, and your coming, and your sacrifice, and your heart, and your ways, Lord. They're all your ways, really. Father, we thank you for them all. I pray your blessing, Lord, as we go home tonight, that we'd remember these things. And Lord, I pray we would not only want ourselves cleansed, but we'd go home to our house, we'd want our house clean. We'd want our clothes clean. We'd want everything clean. We'd want to be pure. This is what this is all about, Lord, purity. I pray for, Lord, more passion for you and a purity of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.